Amen. Remain standing for the reading of the text from which the word will be brought this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 5 through 11, but be focusing on verse 10 of 2 Peter. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing, who hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, who in time sent your only begotten Son to die the death that we deserve and to give us complete redemption from our bondage. For not leaving us as orphans, but sending the Holy Spirit upon us and to be with us, even as real as Christ was walking with his apostles. Lord, we thank you for the spiritual blessings that you have given us by grace, all to the praise of your glory. And Lord, we pray today that you would send your Spirit out upon the preaching of the word, that as it is preached, that we would not sit passive, but active listeners and hearers of the word, and that the word might fall upon fertile ground of our heart. We pray that it would go forth and bring the fruit that you desire. And Lord, we ask that you would save the lost and save sinners today and bring assurances to the weak and encourage those who are faithful. And Lord, have your way and do your work in this, the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we come from the doctrines of grace, considering that man and every man that has ever lived, every baby that has been born is totally depraved. It was not long ago that I engaged in a conversation with some folks about what would happen to infants when they die. And they were mulling over the age of accountability, and I challenged them that there is no age of accountability in the Bible. That even your babies born inherit the original sin of Adam, and they are fallen, and in iniquity were we brought forth. And even babies, if they were to go to heaven, it couldn't be because it was before the age of accountability. Every man is born a sinner. We are all totally depraved, even that infant. And yes, I do believe infants go to heaven, but only through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ and the new birth of the Holy Spirit being given to them, all of grace. And it is maybe best seen, maybe grace is best seen when we see an infant that is totally depraved being ushered into the presence of God because of the grace of God given to him or her. But the question often comes as we consider our total depravity, meaning that every part of our faculties have been touched with this sin and we are scarred. And then as we can see that before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians has clearly shown and Romans has emphatically declared that we are elect and chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before God even said, let there be light, He knew you intimately and He has chosen you in Christ. And as hard as that is sometimes for us to comprehend, it goes to show the magnitude of the grace of God for those that are His. In time, this totally depraved sinner comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and comes to know that Christ Himself has poured out His life specifically, deliberately, and particularly for you. And not merely universally for everyone. Not merely making it a possibility to save yourself by your good decision, but actually saving you from all of your unbelief, all of your depravity, all of your sin, past, present, and future. He has paid it all. You are complete in Christ. And one day, in God's grace, He showed you that Savior that came and paid it all. And it was so attractive to you that you left everything and you picked up your cross and you began following Jesus because He was so irresistibly attractive. Yes, you came. You made choices and you continue to make a choice to follow Jesus. But it's all of grace. And it's even in that continuing, enduring perseverance that you are not keeping yourself from being lost or cast down. It is not anything that you have done, and you can't keep yourself in your own strength in a state of grace. But because of the work of God and the work of the Spirit who is working in you and through you to do of His good will and of His divine pleasure, you persevere. You don't give up. You keep going. There is something internally that keeps compelling you. When you feel that we are prone to wander, we still keep coming back to the cross. There's coldness in your soul at times, but the fire has never gone out. There is a longing to be in a closer relationship and a deeper fondness of the Lord. And all of that, we fall short and we see ourselves so constantly and repetitively coming up short of God's glory. But we're not satisfied and that bothers us. And because of that, we continue to persevere, desiring and longing to have our appetite ever increased and filled. And that is not you. That is the work of the Holy Spirit working in you, enduring and persevering and preserving you. So the question comes about, and as we continue a study like that, or maybe in a Q&A time, well, how can I know that I'm elect? So one time when I was ministering or teaching through these doctrines, that I had that question asked to me in a Q&A time. And the question was repeated several times over the course of the next several weeks, maybe months, by one individual who asked me that question. How can I know I'm elect? I always say that's not the best question to ask, but it is an appropriate one given the doctrines that we have just heard. I always redirect them and say, well, maybe a better question is, how can you be saved and then know that you're saved? See, there's elect running around out there in the world that you don't know that they're elect. And there's some that they don't know that they are elect. Only God knows those things. So it's not the best question to ask, but a good question to ask is, how can I know I can be saved and how can I be assured of that salvation? The same individual who asked me the question repeatedly over the next several weeks, over months, at the very same time was living in open, adulterous sin and never broken over it. And when that came out, there are no assurances. Only presumptions. There are those who have false assurances and who believe lying spirits about their souls. Those who presume they are saved when in fact they are not. There are those who constantly struggle with wanting to know and being assured, are they saved, when in fact they really are. But it's not only important to know if you're saved and have the assurance, we are actually commanded to seek out that assurance. As the Scripture says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. First of all, before we actually go into how can I know that I am saved, let me at least give a preface over many of these false assurances that many are deluded with and deceived with and believe today. First of all, false assurances. Do we meet God's requirement for salvation? That's a good question. Do you meet God's requirement for salvation? There are requirements. Do you have saving faith? I'm not asking if you merely believe, but I'm asking if you have a faith that saves. There is a faith that saves, and there is a faith that does not save. And I'm asking if you've got saving faith, fiducia. Even the demons believe and tremble, James says. But do you have the kind that trusts? Another question to ask, do you love Jesus? Do you really love Christ? 1 Corinthians 16, 22, as Paul concludes this epistle, he's writing that he began in chapter 1 addressing the saints who are in Corinth, to the sanctified and those who are holy. He then concludes this epistle in these words, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Christ of the Bible? There are many people that love not the Jesus of the Bible, but they love a Jesus. A lot of people have believed in false Christ, but it's only the biblical Christ that saves. We like to take a little bit of Jesus that the Bible has instructed, and we like to discount other parts about that Jesus, and we fabricate a new Jesus that is not the complete Jesus of the Bible, and that is what we say we love. But that Jesus will not save. Jesus is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all, as one good Irish preacher once said. A lot of people believe in false Christs, and a lot of people like to take Jesus and make Him something that they want, but not the Lord completely. Well, some people love God, but the God they say they really love is nothing more than really an idol that they have made. Some people say they love the true God and the one true God alone, but their words are ingenuine and they don't truly love Him in deed and in truth. Jesus said of these people, with their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. 1 John tells us, my little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And there are those also who will one day come before the judgment seat of Christ. And they will claim what they have done in the power of God and in the name of Jesus. And they will say, and the Bible says many will say, not a few, but a lot, who have lived a life of deception, who they themselves have been deceived and were being deceived, and deceived many. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And could it be this morning that you are believing a false Christ or an unbiblical God or a little bit of Jesus, but not the whole Jesus of the Bible? Or that your love is not really a genuine love for Christ, but a false love, an imposter, if you will, of that love that is not genuine. The Bible says that many have the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So in the midst of all of these possibilities, then how can we know for sure, for certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are saved and not one of the deceived and not one of those who will come before the judgment seat and the Lord say, you know, okay, depart from me. How can we know? And can we know? And the Bible says we can. Paul, in many of his epistles, as he's writing to the church, is grouping himself in with the knowledge that he knows he has fought the fight. He knows he has run the race, that he has been faithful, and he knows what is in store for him of that crown of righteousness. There is complete, may I say it this way, there is certainty and a knowledge that you can have that you are indeed saved. But how can you know for sure? First of all, let's go into this assurance. How can you know for sure that you are saved? First of all, your assurance comes from your trust in God. Not merely a head belief, not really a mind belief, not really affections, but it's the whole man that trusts in the one true living God. And I mean trust. Not believe some facts about this God, not believe certain things, but believes it so much that you place your entire life, your circumstances, your spouse, your children, all your belongings, you place them all in the care of this living God. The Bible has revealed who God is. In fact, this is what God has done for us. He has revealed who He is, and He wants you to know who He is. He wants you to trust Him. And we have a hard time with that. Trust. Not necessarily head belief. We have a hard time with trust. Oh yes, I believe that and I believe this. But to trust and to follow, to forsake everything, and to go in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, to trust Him? You know, God has given us in His Word many promises by which to live our life, to order our lives and to organize our lives, standing upon these promises, trusting Him for the results. But do we trust Him? The just shall live by faith and not by sight. But do we trust Him? Do we believe God and His promises? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe two things. He must believe, first of all, that He is. you must believe the true biblical God. And secondly, you must believe He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Do you trust what God has done for you? Not like those who will in that day of judgment declare what I have done for Him. There's a huge difference in trusting what God has done for you than what you are when you trust what you have done for Him. There's huge differences, and that is the focus of Depart from Me. I never knew you. Is your faith a saving faith? Is it the kind of quality of faith that is trusting? Now let me say this. It really is not the quality of the faith itself, if it's trusting faith. It's not the quantity of how much faith I have that will save a man. Do I have enough faith to save me? It is not the amount of faith that gives it its value. It is not how good it is and the quality of it. It is the object of our faith that gives it its value. And as little of faith as you have, if it's completely in the trust of Jesus Christ and His finished work, it is Jesus that gives it its value. Now, do you have faith that is trusting in Jesus? Now, your faith isn't perfect. It's never complete. It's not fully strong all the time. It's weak tomorrow. It's strong the next day. And it's up and down like a roller coaster ride. And Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief is our constant rehearsal. But there are times when it's so strong that there's no doubt, and there's sometimes when it's so weak, you just wonder what. But the question is, are you trusting God? Do you trust Christ? Is He the object and the complete object of your salvation? It's not what Christ has done and what I am doing. It's not looking at my life and seeing if I am doing what I should be doing to gain my assurance. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But your object of your faith completely for salvation must be in Christ and His finished work and stand upon the promises. Trust Christ's word. Trust God for the circumstances in your life. Now, here's a very simple application. God has said, go do this. And you're, because immediately what you start doing and what I start doing when God gives a command is because God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And He seems to give commands in the most unusual of circumstances that will thwart our natural thinking so that we immediately begin to think, what are the implications if I do that? What will I lose if I follow Him? Or what will I gain? The most difficult thing that you and I face in loving Jesus with all of our heart is obeying Him when obeying Him does not seem convenient, or it doesn't seem conducive, or we see the implications of what might happen if we obey Him. Sometimes we have to obey Him not understanding what will come. In fact, that is true for all of our circumstances. You don't know what's going to come of your life even if you disobey Him. It might look like this is the outcome, But God says, obey me, even in the face of when it looks like it's going to go that way. When the rich young ruler comes and Jesus says, go and sell everything and give to the poor and come and follow me. That's not what I was expecting. I mean, I've lived my life impeccably. I obeyed the laws of God. I've done everything that I know to do so that I'm blameless before men. And I come to this man and I wanted him just to encourage me. You're doing the right thing. You're going the right direction. Just keep on doing what you're doing and let me just give you a little extra help. Jesus questioned him. He wanted to just take out all of the false assurances and he said, go and do this. Oh, I've done that from my youth up. We'll go and do this. Oh, yes, yes. All right, one thing you lack. You believe this, but do you trust me? That's the question. And Jesus drew the line in the sand, a line that would ask the question by implication, do you trust me? Go and sell everything. And come and follow me. Did the rich young man really know who he was? He was Lord of all. He was God of the heaven and earth. He was the one by his very word created and breathed it all into existence. He owned already everything that the rich young ruler had and gave it into his care. And now Jesus is testing him with that. Give it all away. Come and follow the one who really owns it all. Can you trust that? Can you trust him? Assurance will come from your trust in that God. Secondly, assurance comes from the evidence of our faith. Do you really love Jesus? Not that you say you love Jesus, but you really love Jesus. Not that you love him perfectly, but a love of Jesus is going to show itself. Now, please understand, I'm going to walk a line here that's not quite as, it's not that hard to understand, but it's sometimes, because of our dull hearts, hard to grasp and to want to understand. A love that shows itself for Jesus is not something we go and do in order to get, but it is an expression, the outworking of what's going on in our lives. A love for Jesus that shows itself, first of all, are we growing in our sanctification? The more you love Jesus, the more you become like Him. Is there progress in your spiritual growth? Is there fruit of the Spirit that is growing? Are you more joyful this year than you were last year? Is there more peace with your God? Is there more joy and love for the brethren being exhibited? Is there more meekness in your spirit? Are you growing? Is there progress? As Paul says to young Timothy, let your progress be seen by all. If you love Jesus, you'll begin to be more like Him. Secondly, there is a love that shows itself in keeping His commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, He did not say, you love me. Well, let me see if I can phrase this so we don't get the cart before the horse. This is what I'm trying to avoid. Jesus doesn't say, go and obey my commandments, and therefore, you're right. Jesus doesn't say there's justification or eternal life by obeying the law of God. The Beatitudes are not written. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. All of these are not what I go and do, and then I can inherit. Now, that's showing the characteristic. That is showing the person and the character of those who are kingdom people. They are meek. They are poor in spirit. These are the ones who will have life in the earth given unto them. But if you love Jesus, you will obey His commandments. John reiterates this over and over again. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. 1 John 2:3. But now by this, we may know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Keeping God's commandments. Do you love the law of God? How many times have we heard today from broad evangelical churches that we are under grace, not under law, and therefore the law doesn't exist? Well, how are you going to love your neighbor as yourself and the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul if you don't know how to do it? We're not under the law. We never were under the law as a means to salvation. There's so much confusion on that point. But the law is a delight to the psalmist, and the law should be a delight to us because it is what Christ fulfilled and kept. And as we are sanctified by being more like Jesus, and being like Jesus is being law keepers. We're not saved by keeping the law, but the law should be something that we love. It is life. It is showing us the beauty of the sphere of the life in which we live, that God is one God. We worship Him in spirit and in truth, and not with idolatry or objects. We love the name so much because it reflects the person that we do not dishonor, nor allow His name to be dishonored in our presence. We love this day. We honor our parents and all of our authorities. We love it when we hear others complimenting each other and building them up rather than tearing them down and murdering them in their hearts. This is the love for God and the love for the brethren that He speaks about. And if we love Jesus, we're going to love His commandments and we're going to love living them. They are not burdensome to us any longer if we are in a state of grace. 1 John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And the question is, do you keep His commandments? Do you love His law? Is His law your meditation day and night? And do you love His word? Or do you simply try to keep His commandments to earn a little legal favor with Him? Have you ever done that? You ever been tempted, and this is right and this is wrong, and the law of God is standing in front of you, and you choose right. And when you choose right, you feel like you've just slipped a rabbit's foot in your pocket. You done that? Yeah, you have. I know. You've done that. I've done that. I used to get up and go deer hunting when I was on vacation. I go deer hunting. Go hunting one day and get out there. Get up at 4:30. I'm out the door by 5. In my tree stand at 6. Oh, I didn't take time to pray and read the Word of God this morning before I got out there. I'm not going to see any deer. So the next morning, I get up. 4:30. 4:30, 4:45, I read my Bible. I pray. Boom, I'm right back out in the tree stand. And I'm going to see a deer today. didn't see any deer. And I'm thinking, you fool! What kind of legalist are you? Using God in a rabbit's foot way kind of like that. That's exactly what the prophets of Amos just chastened the people with when they thought that they could go and offer sacrifice and God owed them some kind of favor in return. You've done that before. Don't look at me with that smile on your face. See, that's the difference. We should obey God because His commandments are beautiful to us. We love to obey God. When we're faced with some kind of law in our civil magistrate that's perfectly good and fine and just and upholds justice, and we chafe at it. Do we do certain things because we love Jesus? There's a difference in motive and intent and how this thing plays out. You don't obey God simply because that then shows that you are a Christian. When you are a Christian, it will evidence itself in a love, a genuine love to keep His commandments. You can't fabricate it. It's simply an evidence of the outworking of God through you. That's the line I'm trying to get us to understand. We don't depreciate the law of God. We love the law of God. But if you don't love the law of God, and you don't love the full Word of God, and the complete law of God, and the whole counsel of God, and you don't love it, and cherish it, and believe it, and trust it, even in the face of opposition and circumstances that may have implications for your life that are not favorable in the way you want to go, you do not have the love of God in you. And you cannot be assured you are then presumptuous. The whole counsel of God. Believe it, trust it, love it, cherish it. By this, you will know that you love Jesus. But assurance also comes from the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together." Now, God tells us that there is an inward assurance by the testimony of the Holy Spirit that indwells true believers that cries out, Abba, Father. That you might know that you are a Christian. You might know and have assurance that you are saved. Now, this inward assurance of the Holy Spirit is not merely just a subjective feeling apart from any objective truth. And therein lies the problem of Schleiermacher's subjectivism that has just crept in and taken over so much of our theology. It's not a pietism or a mysticism. It's really the Holy Spirit, who is a person, giving testimony to your person in your spirit according to the objective Word of God. If you ever run into a person who says, I know I'm saved, how do you know you're saved? Well, I just feel it. It's a feeling. Spirit testifies. Well, you're not in church, and you're living in an adulterous relationship, and you know, here's what the Bible says your life is. Now, how do you know you're saved? Well, I just know I am. That person's deceived. He's presumptuous. Because the subjective testimony of the Holy Spirit is always in line with His objective Word. And it's in His objective Word that He then gives us those testimonies. When you're living in sin, don't be assured of your salvation. Now, we all sin, we fall short, but that should bother you. If your conscience is seared and you just continue and say, I don't care about that and don't care about the things of God, now you're being presumptuous. I've heard many people in that category. But here we have the inward assurance that comes to the Word of God. Now, if you ever are doubting your salvation, that is the time where you need to get on your knees in prayer and spend time in this book. Because it is through the reading of the book, the meditation upon the Word of God, that is where the Holy Spirit works in your life. And through the preaching of the Word of God, and through the sacraments and the fellowship of the saints, it is through all the means of grace, by being diligent in those things, putting off sin and putting on the means of grace, that assurance comes. And the Spirit will never give testimony in your spirit contrary to His Word that He has given. Now, in closing, understand this. Your assurance is not constant. Have you ever heard a person that has ever said, I have been saved, I never doubted my salvation, it's been as constant, never increasing, the day I ever knew it? I've heard people say that, but I highly doubt it's true. Assurance isn't constant. In fact, we can be more assured of our salvation in some seasons of life than in other seasons. Our assurance can increase and our assurance can decrease. Our assurance can be lost altogether for a season. But losing one's assurance of salvation is not the same as losing your salvation. What God has given by grace, He will complete it by grace. There are times when we don't persevere like we should. There are times when we grow cold and negligent in our diligence. There are times when our assurance is shaken, when we're exposed to great trials in our life, such as the death of a loved one or a mortal sickness that has come to us or one of our friends, or when circumstances are such that it is contrary to what we would then think. When there's a sudden accident or news that is discouraging, or maybe just a long discouraging season in your life, there are times when your assurance is shaken. But even in our sufferings, we don't lose our salvation, because you didn't gain it. Christ has you. And He will not let anyone, including yourself, pluck you out of His hands. You don't lose what God has secured. You don't lose what Christ has bought with His own blood. All of those fiery trials are actually working in the long haul to increase your assurance and bring forth much more fruit as He prunes you. Assurance is important in your Christian walk. It's valuable for your encouragement and in your effectiveness for your service in God's kingdom. And it is a necessary pursuit for every Christian as he becomes diligent to make his calling and election sure. So if you lack assurance today, could it be that truly you're not saved and have your complete trust in Christ and Him alone? Or could it be because you have sin in your life that's squelching the Spirit of God so that He is not crying out like He should, but He's in anguish because you have sin in your life and you're unrepentant and you're cold and you're negligent and you're lacking that assurance because you're not where you should be? Or are you rather presumptuous, smug, and I'm fine, but not resting completely on Christ for that fineness. Whatever the application is, may the Spirit of God convict us, encourage us, challenge us, wake us up, save us and our children, so that His name may be glorified, not only in the glory of His grace of salvation, but also in the assurance and the knowledge that He is our God and we are the sheep of His pasture. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we can know that we are sure that we are saved. And I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ savingly, that You, with Your Spirit, would call and draw and regenerate and give saving faith, that fiducia that knows not merely with his head, but that would pick up and give everything to follow Christ, trusting Christ, trusting His whole counsel. And Lord, I pray for those who are true Christians, but are weak and have questioned Your goodness. They question Your sovereignty. They question Your care over their souls and over their life and over their circumstances. And Lord, where their faith is weak and their assurance is weak as well. Lord, I pray for them today that through the preaching of Your Word, the eating of the sacrament, that they might grow today in their assurance. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would leave from here with a greater commitment to be more diligent in our life in pursuit of holiness and peace, and that we might gird up the loins of our mind and of our spirit and walk in the Spirit and walk in love and walk in holiness, putting off the old man and being diligent in the holy life that You have called us to. Being diligent in our prayer life, warm in our reading of Your Word, and hot in our zeal and pursuit of our Lord Jesus. So Lord, we pray that You'd work in us and be glorified in bringing forth much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.